Welcome to Living Free Today, a ministry of Cornerstone Fellowship in San Lorenzo, California. These podcasts are the weekly sermons of Dr. Michael L. Wilson.
If you would turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul was chosen by Jesus Christ himself on the road to Damascus to be the missionary or the witness to the Gentiles. Prior to this and throughout the Old Testament, it was given to the Jewish people, the Ten Commandments, the law in the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy and such, were all to teach the Jewish people how to be a light in a fallen world. And when Jesus Christ came, his blood was all-inclusive to be offered to every nation, every race, every language, every people. John sees that in the book of Revelation. When he sees the throne room of God, he sees next to it a multitude that cannot be counted. And there are people from every language, every nation, every time, every group, every skin color, every height, every weight. It's a big mix of people, Jew and Gentile. And so Paul went throughout Asia Minor, and he planted churches, and one such town was the town of Corinth. And he went into Corinth, and he explained the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people accepted Jesus Christ, people were baptized, and the church was planted. Paul then went on to other places in Asia Minor. And then he heard things about the church in Corinth that they were getting a bit off track. And what had happened is very similar to what happens today in the rational mind, is that people are very willing to accept the fact that a guy named Jesus was born and that he died on a cross, because that's a very natural thing to explain, because people die all the time. But then their rationality stopped and they said, but I can't understand or accept the resurrection. Somebody rising from the dead is an irrational fact. And so even 2,000 years ago, these people were putting their mind above faith, and they were saying the resurrection could not have taken place. And so Paul writes them a letter, and in chapter 15, he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as the first importance what was also received, that Jesus Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God who is within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed." And in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is giving the most complete, far-reaching evidence at that time of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. People have talked about Christianity and the resurrection for centuries. John Locke, an 18th century British philosopher, said, "Our Savior's resurrection is truly of great importance in Christianity, so great that his being or not being the Messiah stands or falls on it." Without a resurrection, our belief or our faith is in vain. Without a resurrection, Christianity is meaningless. Without a resurrection, we are wasting our time, because if Christianity is just a system of rules on how to live your life today, to be a little happier and to be a little happier tomorrow, and when you die, that's it, then what's the point? As Paul would say elsewhere, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you will die. If there's nothing in the future, if there's nothing beyond this, then what we are doing is one of the most pointless, time-wasting things we are doing. And so Paul, in this, gives evidence from the church, the scriptures, eyewitnesses, himself, and the common message of the church. Another commentator wrote, "Had the crucifixion of Jesus ended his disciples' experience of him, it is hard to see how the Christian church would have come into existence. That church was founded on faith in the messiahship of Jesus. A crucified Messiah was no Messiah at all. He was one rejected by Judaism and accursed of God. It was the resurrection of Jesus, as Paul declares in Romans 1:4, which proclaimed him to be the Son of God with power." It has also been written, "It was of the conviction of the resurrection of Jesus, which lifted his followers out of the despair to which his death had cast them, and which led them to the perpetuation of the movement begun by him. But for their profound belief that the crucified had risen from the dead, and they had seen him and talked with him, the death of Jesus, and even Jesus himself, would probably have been all but forgotten." And so the churches that Paul was planting, the truth that he was telling, the gospel that he was telling, and when we talk about the gospel literally means the good news. And what is the good news? The good news has many parts. First, God created you. That is an absolute fact. You are a creation of God. And God has set up a certain standard of righteousness and holiness. And every single human being who has walked the earth, except Jesus Christ, has failed miserably at keeping that righteousness and that holiness. We are fallen people. We are sinful people. And so the good news is that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross. And as he was dying on the cross and his blood was leaving his body, God took our sin and covered it with his blood. It is called the Great Exchange. Our sinfulness was exchanged for God's Christ righteousness. We put our sin on him through the power of God. And then God dumped for 6 hours on Good Friday his wrath and his anger and his punishment for all of our sin onto Jesus Christ. It was the most excruciating, horrible thing that could happen to a human being. Out of that, we actually come up with the word excruciating. Excruciating means literally out of the cross. When people say, "I am in excruciating pain," back in the old days, they were actually saying that their pain was approaching that of the cross, that it was the standard of pain. It was the standard of horrific things happening to people that for centuries people understood that nobody else could go through that and have the same effect as Jesus Christ. And then on the third day, Easter Sunday, 2,000 years ago, Jesus rose from the dead, and that is the gospel, that is the full gospel. And if we believe in that, if we are receiving that by faith, if we believe that story that I just said to be true, and I bring it into my life, then I am saved by grace through faith in Christ. And the scripture tells us the story, and that is why churches exist, to tell that story. And Paul is saying this is the standard gospel that every church is talking about, that every church is proclaiming, and then people believe, and then people are baptized, and they enter the kingdom of heaven. The second evidence that Paul gives is the scriptures. When Paul is talking about the scriptures, he's talking about Genesis through Malachi. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the rest hadn't been written completely and put into full circulation. And so we read the story of the road to Emmaus, where two disciples were walking, and Jesus, walking a little bit faster than them, catches up to them. And he opens the scriptures, it says. In other words, he explained Jesus Christ from the Old Testament. He explained who he was and why he had to die and what the cross was all about from the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament. As Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Peter, and James, and Paul are explaining this new covenant, they are doing so by quoting the Psalms, and by quoting Deuteronomy, and by quoting Job and Jonah, and all these Old Testament passages, because this has been God's plan all along. Jesus was not a plan B. Jesus was not a something to catch up to what humans had done. God started with the Jews to be a shining light. Knowing that they would fail, he included people from every nation, every language, every time. Because you no longer had to earn something. You no longer had to do something. You had to believe. And so the Bible, the message of the Bible, is of a resurrected Jesus Christ. He then talks about eyewitnesses, and people have looked at the eyewitness evidence that is here and how it is stated. And even though people today in courtrooms are kind of saying that people can be misled or convinced by other things, or they hear something on Facebook and they think it's true or stuff like that, back then they didn't have that. People were much more truthful in what they saw, especially if they were Jewish people. One of the Ten Commandments is you don't bear false witness. It was considered a sin to lie about what you had seen. And so it says that Cephas, which is the Aramaic name for Peter, Peter sees Jesus, the 12 sees Jesus, 500 at one time see Jesus, and people can talk about a conspiracy. People can talk about a few people being paid off to say they saw Jesus. 500 men, it says, and so there's women and children involved in that group too, but the Bible only counted men in groups like that. We're seeing Jesus all at the same time, and probably in disbelief. We're mumbling to each other and pushing one another and wondering what they're seeing. And Paul is saying many of these are still alive at the writing of the letter to the Corinthians. So that if we lived at that time and we read that letter, we could seek out those people and find out what they saw. That Paul is just putting it out there. That everybody who is everybody is seeing Jesus, is seeing the resurrected Jesus, and the resurrection therefore is a fact. He then appeared to James. James was the half-brother of Jesus. James initially thought that Jesus was going off the deep end. But then he became a disciple, and he believed. And if there's anybody who could be dissuaded or cheat or say, you know, paid off, the person who grew up with Jesus, the person who knew Jesus personally more than anything else, probably could not be fooled. Somebody wearing a Jesus mask or something of that nature, trying to pull the wool over. And then Paul says that it was him, that he was saved out of time. Paul was a hater of the Christians. He wanted to kill the Christians, and Jesus stopped him on the road to Damascus, knocked him off his horse, and saved him after the ascension. And then it is believed in Galatians, we are told that Paul spent 3 years in Arabia. And it is believed that Jesus was able to open up the scriptures to him during that time and correct his belief. And so even Paul, who came much further after the ascension of Jesus Christ, claims to have seen Jesus. And this has become the common message. This has become the common belief of every Christian. I have never met a Christian whose belief stops at the cross, whose belief stops at the tomb. Because it is understood that if I'm going to call myself a Christian, if I am going to get involved in the church, if I am going to do the things the Bible says to love Christ, it is because not Christ had great ideas, not Christ was a great teacher, but Christ is alive today. And when we pray, He hears our prayers. And when we accept Jesus Christ, He sends the Holy Spirit to continue His ministry. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are working in the life of every believer to sanctify them and move them along and to bring them in a walk of righteousness. And so we look at this and we can ask one question then. Who cares? Why does the resurrection of Jesus matter? Why should I believe in this? Why can't I just go to church, read my Bible, take it as a nice little philosophical teaching, try to love people and be kind to people, and just live that way? Why won't that just work? What you have to understand about the cross and the plan that God had is that it was so extraordinary, so outlandish. And we know this because we can look at every other religion that has ever come and gone in the world. Nobody invents in their own mind, trying to figure out God, comes up with a plan as over the top as the cross. God wants to save people from every nation, every language. His plan from the beginning is to create a specific, unique, peculiar group of people that He will call His. He started by making a special group of people called the Jews. He has moved into the whole world, and He is pulling out of that world a select group of people that He is calling His own. And at the end of time, when there is a new heaven and a new earth, He will live with that peculiar group of people for all eternity, that unique people that He will call His own. He will have a people and we will have a God, and it will be in that relationship forever. And to do this, God needed to incarnate the Son. And when I say need, God doesn't have any needs. But I'm saying that there was no other way. The only way God could have done it. He didn't have 50 options and roll the dice and pick the best one. He didn't have 30 options and bring together His counselors to pick the best one. The only way, because of God's hatred for sin versus love for people, was to make Jesus fully God and fully man. And then on the cross put all of our sins on there, so that, as we are told in Scripture, our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. They are buried in the deepest sea, and God remembers them no more. And the cross is what saves us. If we believe in the cross, we are saved. So why the resurrection? First and foremost, the resurrection tells the world that it worked. That God's plan of creating a new covenant is in force, is going, is working, and Jesus is the head of that new covenant. Secondly, it shows that God's promises of elevating and glorifying Jesus above all has come true. All of God's promises concerning Jesus has come true. If Jesus stayed in the tomb, it's difficult to say how God elevated him and lifted him up and glorified him. But if we read in the book of Revelation, who is standing there running the end times? It is Jesus Christ. God the Father is mostly a passive observer to what Jesus Christ is doing to bring about the end of the world. And so if God put his stamp of approval on Christianity by raising Jesus from the dead, and he gave Jesus all power, that's what he said in Matthew 28, all power, all authority has been given to him. That is the evidence that Christianity is true. That is the evidence that this new covenant based on the blood of Christ is absolutely true. This is the evidence that no matter what you believe or what you say, and there are billions of people who are not in church today because they just don't believe it, Christ still died on a cross for their sins, rose again, and is beckoning to them. John 17 says that he is drawing them. He is calling to them to come. And some, the Bible says, a few, a narrow way, will answer the call and follow Jesus. Many, much, the wide way, will never get to the point of accepting Jesus Christ. They would rather say, yes, Jesus Christ died on a cross for me and rose again, but I want to live my life my way. I want to have pleasure and satisfaction today. I don't care about eternity. That is a dangerous gamble to make. For Jesus Christ in eternity will judge every person. And if you accept him as your Lord and Savior, you will be judged righteous, not because of what you did, but because of what Jesus Christ did on your behalf. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, I just thank you for this day. I just thank you for the sign of the baptism. I just thank you for the things that you are doing in this church to give us hope. I thank you for those who are here today who are receiving the offer of the new covenant, and pray that you will make this a real offer to them. I ask this through the blood of Christ. Amen.
Cornerstone Fellowship is located at 180 Llewellyn Boulevard, San Lorenzo, California. Our Sunday morning service is at 10:45 a.m. Our website is livingfreetoday.org, and our phone number is 510-278-2622. May God continue to bless you as you serve your King. God bless.